Our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. Our meditations are going to be in the book of Isaiah, but I want us to read this portion from 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at the time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart, for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. When Solomon finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in the holy palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or commanded locusts to devour the land, or sent a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and I will reject this temple which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule amongst all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Amen, and may God bless to our souls that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 19, as we continue our worship, from verse 7 of that psalm, page 223, the tune is Crediton. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Tune is Crediton. God's law is perfect. As I indicated a moment ago, would you now turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah? The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I want us to think of this experience of Isaiah. It has many different lessons that apply to us in many different ways this evening. But I want to start by asking the question, what is the greatest need of our people in Scotland today and of our nation in the 21st century? As we ask that question, it comes back with a whole host of very different, even conflicting answers, depending if you're asking a businessman, a sportsman, a politician, or an other. Depends on who you ask, what answer you get back. But I want us to ask that question in a spiritual sense, applying to the whole of our nation and not to one any department in us. What is it that we need as a people today? We need more than many a year past. We need the rich and gracious blessing of God. First of all, upon our souls. Because we need constantly to be kept soft and sensitive in our souls as those who fear the Lord. Because it is only they that know the Lord shall be strong and do exploits. And if we work for exploits, they must come first of all from our hand. Therefore we need to be softened and kept sensitive. But if that's our need, what about the society about us? Amongst people today, there needs to be a reappraisal of time and eternity. There is so much out of balance. There is a very familiar statement the Lord makes about people in his day, and it applies to us in our day, that what are people doing then and what are people doing now? They're straining at a gnat and they're swallowing a camel. And that is a simple representation of everything being out of balance. It's almost like saying, if a midge lands in the water, you can strain it and you're all kinds of devices to deal with it and cope with it, but it's no problem whatsoever if you've got to swallow a camel. You get the point, the imbalance with people today. People today will go to meticulous plans in the most intricate of details about retiring, but they make no plans at all for eternity. People will go to great lengths and seek the best and the latest dress. They'll chase after what is decorating their body. But do they go looking for the righteousness that will decorate their soul? We need to have that corrected in our society today. We need to have asserted amongst us God's claims upon us, that we might live not according and for our own agenda, but that our lives will be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the only sure and certain foundation, and dedicating our lives to him, live in obedience to him, and we will not lose out. Surely that's a lesson that we need to get across time and again. Whenever the Lord takes our life, people will say to us, you're going to lose out if you follow the Lord. People are going to point the finger and mock at us every time and think of how much we're going to do without. And yet how often we find that when the Lord takes, he never leaves people impoverished, but always repays abundantly. He borrowed a boat from the fishermen and used it as a pulpit. And he told them to go fishing, and they caught a huge catch of fish. Time and again, that is repeated in the history of those who honor the Lord and follow him. And as we do so, our lives are never impoverished, but they're always filled abundantly with his provision and blessing. And our lives must stand out as a testimony to people round about us. Doesn't matter where we are in our nation or amongst our people, be it in Fort William or in Fort Rose. We find failure in society about us. We find that the provision that is offered day after day, week in, week out, it doesn't satisfy the soul, the spiritual needs of men. There are so many failed experiments. So many failed experiments. If you go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes, that's exactly what he is saying. He talks time and again of things taking place under the sun, excluding God. And all of the things that are happening in the book of Ecclesiastes sets out for us. The conclusion he comes to time and again is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You're trying to nail smoke to the wall. You're trying to grab hold of something in your hand that you cannot get hold of. That's the outcome of the experiments then and still today. People are left frustrated, empty. People in pain, trying to cope and not succeeding. Men in darkness, brokenhearted, looking for relief and fearful for the future. And every 4 or 5 years, we are always told this by the political parties, it's time for a change. Well, surely that stands even more so with our day to day. It's time for a change. All of the political, all of the social, all of the economic proposals fail simply because there is no spiritual dimension in what they are setting before us. What then? What do we need as a people? How can we develop and deepen a spiritual interest? What do we need? People today are so preoccupied with and are complacent with life. They're so content with what they've got. How are we going to break that contentment? Is it Jeremiah 48 speaks about Moab settling on the lees, hasn't been poured from pot to pot. That's the way people are today. People haven't been tested or shaken in their life or in their belief or in their hopes and commitments. People haven't been shaken. And because of that, they've developed a complacency. And what we've got to break into and bring with us is the word of the Lord to disturb them where they need to be disturbed and to bring in a perspective which they need to see. Because at the moment they're blind and blinkered, thinking that everything is just fine with them. But the question comes back again, how is this going to happen? We need to come back to what we have here in the experience of Isaiah. We have here a simple spiritual experience that he had and went through, that we need amongst our people still today. What was that experience that Isaiah had? What is it that we need amongst our people today? Let me suggest the first thing we see in the life of Isaiah here, that he was confronted by the greatness of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was confronted with the greatness of God. And from that day onwards, his life was never, ever the same. Simply because of what he saw, what he had been through, and what he experienced, the hand of God. And surely that's that same confrontation that we need today. But let's not lose it by spreading it about, bring it down to ourselves, right down to the personal level. Me and you. This is what we need for our Christian life and witness and vitality. We also need to be confronted by the greatness of God. Let me break that down just in the words that we've given to us here. What was it that confronted Isaiah? Well, he was confronted first of all by the glory of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. There are many different names given about God. And all of these names are like different windows. You look into the building here on the outside and you see different aspects of the inside depending on which window you look in. And that's the same with the names of our God. We see different aspects of the character of our God. When the name Jehovah is used, it brings before us the covenant faithfulness we were thinking of last night, the loving kindness of God to what he has said to his people. When the word Elohim is used, we're talking about the strength and the might of God actively deployed on behalf of his people. And when we come to the word that is given to us here, the Lord, we're using another word, Adonai, which brings before us the sovereign God in control over all creation and over all men and peoples. And we've got to set that glory of God's name in context, because we're told it took place in the year that King Uzziah died. This King Uzziah, he ruled for 52 years. He ruled in a time of relative prosperity. It was a relatively long time when there was little or no change or threat, and everything was going just fine for them. They had settled down. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we find there Uzziah at the peak of his success and prosperity. And there's going to be an offering made, and the priest isn't there to offer it. So King Uzziah comes to the scene. He says, "Priest's not here? I'll do it." And he goes in where he shouldn't go. And he offered the sacrifice that he couldn't do. And we're told that he was struck down with leprosy. The time of prosperity. The Lord had still been speaking, and the Lord had still been calling them back to himself. But that was disregarded. And now, in the life of Uzziah, there was a time of judgment. And the Lord had changed his vocabulary in speaking to the nation. And here he is, the sovereign Lord over all the nations and the peoples. And he's going to confront them with his power and his might. The same is true today. We've been through good times. But now in these last years, since 2008, things have got tight. We've got to make adjustments. We've had years of plenty. And how have we responded? We've been through, what do they call it, a double dip. Uncertainty has come in. There's been a shaking of our life and the standards and the ways we behaved and lived. And the Lord has been speaking, but we haven't been listening as a nation and as a people. And now we're told, what do we need? We need the same as Isaiah did, to be confronted with the God, the sovereign, the Lord who is Adonai, sovereign over all people, speaking to us, changing his tone, changing his vocabulary, but speaking to us all the same, this time in a more insistent and a more assertive way to our soul, to our life. That's what we need. Because with that complacency, we drift and we say, we don't need the Lord. We don't need him. But we cannot trifle with him. He is calling to us, and he calls to us. First of all, it's quite quiet and gentle. But the more we resist, the more insistent he becomes, and the more intrusive that intervention and involvement might be. Because the Lord will not be silent. The Lord will not walk away or leave us where we are. He continues to speak, to get our attention, to get our attention always. So here we have it. Complacency, perhaps, to begin with Uzziah. Complacency with ourselves. We need that ourselves. The glory of our God, seen amongst us, sovereign over us, dealing with us in might and in power. But not only did he see the glory of God, the name of the Lord, but he saw a throne high and lifted up. The Lord who sits sovereign over all the business of this world, over all the nations supreme. He rules, and his kingdom cannot be shaken. His purposes will not be frustrated by the stance of nations or of peoples. His rule will never be shaken by the rebellion of men. Despite the stance and the strutting that man might have today on the stage of time, despite the posture that people might strike, leaders speaking this way and that, despite all of that grandeur of man's achievements, we are told here that man is still subject to a higher authority, And we need to remind people that indeed there is a throne to which we are all subject. A higher authority than we have round about us today. Oh yes, when we see things like that, it humbles us. Because man, the one thing we know is there's pride in every one of us. And that pride can be expressed in so many different ways. And especially if there is a loss or a setting aside of these spiritual truths we've been thinking about. When these things are neglected or squeezed out of our lives, then man becomes arrogant and pride, and he sticks his chin out and his chest out, and he does what is right in his own eyes. And that can only be addressed and put right when we see this throne of the Lord. That humbles us, bringing us down in our estimation, bringing us down in our assessment, bringing us down to a proper place, subject to the Lord. Confronted by the greatness of God, the glory of his name, his throne as king. But the third element before we move on of this confrontation, what was a testimony to his character? What were the angels singing? They were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Constantly praised, told about his character. Perfect in creation, in providence, yes. Perfect also in salvation. A God of holiness who cannot, who will not look on sin. Even when that sin is laid upon his own son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sight of the Father turned away from his own beloved son when he was there carrying the sins of his people. That's the testimony to the character of our God, his holiness. He will not tolerate it, and it brings always a response from him. There is no arrangement, there is no truce. There is no understanding we can come to about that sin. And people today think that it's a light thing. People think today that it's something that is, well, no too great a problem to cope with or to deal with or even to cover up. And we need to get back to the teaching of Scripture and to what the angels say and what we see in the Gospels again. That sin is a serious thing. Serious, solemn. Beyond the wit of man or the ability of man to put right. It's not something that is flippant, light or indifferent. If we try to cover our own sins, we shall not prosper, we're told. And we need these spiritual teachings again to be brought before us as a nation and as a people. Confronted, as Isaiah was, we need by the greatness of our God. All you've got to do is hear of, more often than not, it's about a funeral service for a great politician, great sportsman, or great businessman, or whatever. And all you've got to do is just listen to what takes place at such a service. But it's not limited there, it's taking place round about our doors all the time. Living in our age today, the knowledge of God is distorted, qualified, twisted. That's the way people look upon God and see him. And what we need to do is to redress and to correct that image, vividly bringing out the very realities that Isaiah sets before us, to confront people today with the glory of his character. He is the covenant God. He is the sovereign God, rather. He's the one who's enthroned in glory. He's the God of holiness, thrice praised of angels. That's the God who confronted Isaiah. That's the God we need in our society today. So what's the second thing we see here then, if we move on quickly? Not only was there confrontation by the greatness of God, the second thing we see here is conviction of his lostness. What was the effect of this sight upon Isaiah? Woe is me, for I am undone. He was brought to see his true spiritual condition. And that's what we long for and look for when the Lord breaks into the life of individuals or of a nation. We see everything in their true colors and in their correct proportions and balances. That's what we are looking for in our society today. That he breaks in. That he breaks into our lives, not only that we would see him, but that we would see ourselves in the light of that truth. Remember what Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," when the Lord was there commanding him to cast the net and to bring in that great catch of fish. "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." We need to see ourselves, not contrasted with others, but we need to see ourselves set against such a God in his greatness, in his position, in his character. And when that happens, there's a conviction with us of our lostness. We cannot defend. We cannot argue. There's nothing we can deploy to protect us. When we're confronted, as Isaiah was, alone and apart, just you with your God, me with my God, then all of the confidence and the complacency that has been built up is utterly shattered. And we realize that we're spiritual bankrupts with nothing to commend us, nothing to make us attractive, nothing to bring the favor or the blessing of God upon us. Quite the opposite. Sin has spoiled us, twisted us, distorted us, made us grotesque creatures in God's estimation, fit for his judgment. And when we see ourselves as we truly are, then we see what Isaiah was saying, applying to ourselves. Woe is me. I am undone. Today we are living in a day where there is so much activity taking place. People have tunnel vision. There's so much that fills the day. There is so much that demands our attention that we have to do. And we so often miss out on this big picture. We are living in an artificial environment to a great extent. All you can do is look at the streetlights round about, the lighting that conditions and controls our whole environment. When was the last time we spent time away from all these things, underneath the vault of God's heaven? When was the last time we were alone, without anyone or anything round about us, alone with God and his word? That corrects the distraction and the complacency of the world in which we're living. We need to feel that we are uncomfortable. We need to feel that life is uneasy for us. We need to feel that our boat has been rocked and our cage has been rattled. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. That's the work of God's Spirit amongst us that we need, to be convicted of our lostness. That's what happened. Remember the prayer that the Lord gives us at the end of John chapter 16, to send the Holy Spirit amongst us. And what is going to be the ministry of the Spirit of God? He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. These are the things that are set at a premium, sometimes set aside, things that are neglected in our nation today. And yet these are the very things that we need to be set before people. for they lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we're sinners, that we need to be clothed in righteousness to make us acceptable to God. Because one day there's a judgment coming when all of us will be made to account for where we are and what we've done. A conviction of lostness. That's what Isaiah felt. Woe is me, I am undone. The effect of this confrontation with God. But that doesn't exhaust his experience, because not only was there a conviction of his lostness, we're told also there was a cleansing of forgiveness. Lo, we're told in verse 7, lo, this has touched thy lips. After the conviction, there comes the cleansing. Isaiah was not banished from the presence of God, even although he confessed himself to be a man undone. But God made a provision for him and applied it to him, that he be cleansed and forgiven. The hot stone was applied to his lips, symbolizing fire that purifies, burns, and removes. That's the experience that he had. And an explanation is given to it. This hath touched thy lips. So, it goes on to tell us, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Sin has been removed and sin has been dealt with. The Old Testament gave us sacrifices and models and examples to deal with the problem of sin. When you come to the gospel, you see the way in which the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life there to fulfill that purpose. And when you come to the epistles, you see the explanation of that great event upon Calvary's cross. There must always be an explanation. The awe and the wonder of what God has done in providing salvation for sinners. Explained, brought down, broken down to you and to me. That we can hold on to it. Cling to it. And whenever we're under attack, we can deploy it. When the devil comes and stirs up our past, when the devil comes and rakes around in the skeletons and in the cupboards of our living, when he drags something out and rattles it before our face and he says, yes, but what about this? What answer do we have? The only answer we can have is to turn to the gospel and to the explanation that's given to us in the epistles. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The Lord Jesus Christ giving his life there that his people might be forgiven. Putting his arms round about them and saying, I and the brethren the Lord God has given me. Who's going to speak for this one or that one? And a voice is heard, I will. The Lord speaking up and clothing his people in his righteousness. A righteousness that will cover this life of his people, that cannot be penetrated with the eye of God. And when God looks down upon his people clothed in the righteousness of his Son, he is well pleased with them and they're acceptable to him. The cleansing of forgiveness. That cleansing that every one of us needs. A cleansing that is obtained only as we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. And notice, yes, the spiritual disturbance that Isaiah felt and experienced came with the vision of the glory of God. But the peace that he felt also came from that same vision of the glory of God. People shy away from this teaching and these glorious gospel truths. They prefer that the Lord should not disturb them or shake their lives. But there we have Isaiah, and that's the very thing that he felt. The Lord shaking him, disturbing him, because it was necessary for him to appreciate what the Lord would then do for him. The good news is good news only when we first of all hear the bad news about ourselves. The cleansing of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the Lord on that cross. When you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, the very end of that Gospel, there's a woman there. And we're told that she loved much. And the question is asked, why and how does she love so much? And the explanation is quite simply given, because first of all, she was aware of the scale and the enormity of her sin. The problem that was hers that she could not address or deal with. And that sin, large as it was forgiven. And as she felt it forgiven, so she loved much, even to the point of shedding tears. That's the kind of experience that we need in our nation today. That's the kind of blessing that we look for amongst our people. This confrontation with God. But that doesn't exhaust what we've got here. Here we have Isaiah. He's been convicted. He's been cleansed. What's the final thought that he gives us? We're told, who will go? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The last thought we have is the commissioning of Isaiah. He has received a great blessing. He's experienced a great blessing from the hand and from the lips, the stone of fire that cleansed his sin. And here we are, he's challenged, who will go? And he says that he will go. Send me. We have this day been gathered with the Lord around his table. We have this day experienced some blessing to our own souls. Today, there has been something fresh given to every one of us, we trust. And as we've received something fresh and new of God's mercy and of God's grace, what is the effect of all that as we come to the end of our communion season and go our separate ways? What's the effect of all that upon us? Surely it must be what we see in Isaiah, to go out and share with others what the Lord has done for us, and to bring it with a personal testimony to others. I'm sure your minister knows very well what I'm talking about, but when you see a mother bird coming back to the young in the nest, what does that mother bird do? But she regurgitates that food up, and immediately the young one eats it. It comes warm from her to the young in their need. And surely that must be a pattern for us to follow, a warm testimony from us to be shared and given to others. When you go back to Numbers chapter 10, we find there God's people were getting ready to move on. And the testimony is there in verse 29. Come thou with us and join with us, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. The invitation, join with us on this journey. A redeemed people, a traveling people, a blessed people going to the promised land where the Lord would meet with them, protect them and provide for them along the way. Surely that applies to us. As we speak with others and share with others, they'll ask tomorrow maybe, What did you do over the weekend? Where were you yesterday? What an opportunity there is there for us to share something of the blessings we receive from his hand today, and to point others to the Savior whom we know, that they would come to know him as well. That we would leave with them the impression of urgency and the importance of being right with God. That we would leave with them the amazing love that he has to his people, to the likes of Isaiah, to the likes of us, sinners. That the question the psalmist gives would echo with us always: what shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Our modern society today needs by us to be confronted with the living and the true God, that we might present before people today something of the majesty of our God, something of his holiness and something of his love in perfect balance together, that we must tell them of their need of him and the way in which they can be forgiven and the way in which they can be redeemed. We need to tell people, but we need to show people also from our lives whose we are and whom we serve, where we've been today and what we've received from his hand, that in the days to come, not only would there be a blessing as we think of and remember these things to ourselves, but that others in our community, that they might see these people, they have met with God, that would be the impress that we would leave with others of the Lord Jesus Christ in lives in need, empty, trying to face life ill-equipped, not prepared, and so often floundering, that we would point them to the Savior who can do so much for them as he has done for us. The need of our society, yes, for ourselves, but then having received, to go out and to share with others this glorious message of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now pray. O Lord our God, we have indeed a glorious gospel in our hands. But Lord, we bless thee for the way in which this very gospel is in our soul also. And we pray that as we part one from the other and go out into this week and the days that are before us, that this very same gospel would be upon our lips, that we would speak with and share with others what thou hast given to us, that it would be sweet in our taste as we tell it, and that it would be received in the same way as we give it. And we pray, Lord, that seed sown would have an effect with others to draw them to thyself. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst so keep company with us as doors open, that we might have words to speak from thyself. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that there would be success upon that sown seed of other souls saved and redeemed. Come with us, O Lord, we pray, and especially as we think of the privileges that have been ours, even in these highest of privileges, sin has been with us. We pray therefore that thou wouldst forgive, that thou wouldst redeem, that thou wouldst hide underneath the blood of Jesus Christ all that we have done in thy name. For we ask it for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing from verse 5 to verse 9, four stanzas, page 217, and the tune is Arlington. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from rude oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 from 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.